To understand the message of Christmas, you have to know the message of the prophets. You haven't really grasped the Christmas story until you've understood that God predicted these events before they happened, and that there are more prophecies about Jesus that are yet to be fulfilled. God predicted the birth of this divine child in Bethlehem, but the birth of Jesus is just the tip of the iceberg as far as the prophecies about this baby. And this morning I want to turn our attention to one of the prophets of the Old Testament, to Isaiah, and see what he says about this child, because according to Isaiah, Jesus is the only hope of mankind. So there's three things I want us all to know as we leave today. First is this: we need to know that the Lord is God, and that Isaiah is a true prophet of His. The Lord is God, and Isaiah is a true prophet of His. Now, Isaiah wrote this book about 700 years before Christ was born in Bethlehem. Isaiah had a long career, maybe 60 years of ministering as a prophet. Here's a map of the ancient Near East as it was when Isaiah started his ministry. So this would be about 740 BC. The power in the world, the empire was Assyria. Their capital there in Nineveh. And Isaiah was a prophet down in Judah, a little tiny kingdom here close to Assyria. And there was this Israel, another little kingdom in comparison to what Israel was. God's people at this time, they were feeling the pressure, the fear of this nation that was next to them. Now, Isaiah's favorite title for the Lord is the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah uses this title 33 times, and in the rest of the Bible, there's only 7 other times that this God is called the Holy One of Israel. And I think that it goes back to the beginning of Isaiah's ministry, to his call. If you take your Bible, turn with me to Isaiah 6, and here we read about what started Isaiah into this ministry of being a prophet. Look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of His robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above Him, each having 6 wings. With 2 He covered His face, and with 2 He covered His feet, and with 2 He flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of Him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven." It's no surprise, having lived through that experience, that for the rest of his life, Isaiah's favorite title for God was the Holy One of Israel. Now, there's a problem that Isaiah is addressing in this book. The problem is, though God is holy and pure and set apart, God's people are not. The people of the Lord were a grief to Him in this time period as they were stumbling along in their willful rebellion against God. Turn back with me to Isaiah chapter 1. We get sort of the sense of why Isaiah would be writing this book and receiving these prophecies. Isaiah verse 1, chapter 1, verse 2. Isaiah 1, 2. "Listen, O heavens, and hear, O earth, for the Lord speaks. Sons I have reared and brought up, but they have revolted against me. An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger, but Israel does not know. My people do not understand. Alas, sinful nation, people weighed down with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, sons who act corruptly. They have abandoned the Lord. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away from Him." This is the problem of the book, and we'll see really this is still the central issue in the world today. Though we don't recognize it, it doesn't pop up on the list of current events that everyone's thinking about, but here's the problem of the world. How will a holy God deal with a world full of people who despise Him and turn away from Him? Isaiah, in this book, he's going to answer that question on two levels. First, he talks about his day and what God's going to do with these people in his time. In his day, with his sinful people Israel, God planned to judge their sin by sending foreign nations to capture them. And so as you read through Isaiah, the first 37 chapters of the book talk about Assyria. And Isaiah is prophesying that Assyria is going to come and they're going to conquer this northern kingdom of Israel and take them into captivity as judgment for their sin against God. Then you come to the second half of the book, verses 38 through 66, and God sends a similar message to Judah. It's actually a prophecy because Isaiah doesn't live long enough to see this, but what Isaiah prophesies in the second half of the book is that Judah, this kingdom of Judah, the people are going to be captured, they're going to be taken as captives to Babylon, away from their own land. And that happens actually 100 years after Isaiah's life, but he actually writes the whole second half of the book as if it's already happened, and he's bringing words of comfort to those that have been captured because it's God has predicted it and it's going to come true. And so throughout the book, there's warnings of judgment for sin because this is a holy God and he just can't wink at sin. But there's another theme that comes up in Isaiah. The Holy One of Israel wants to do more than punish. The Holy One of Israel, really, he wants to bless his people. But how can a holy God pour out his blessings on people that are rebelling at him and shaking their fists at him and ignoring him? And so Isaiah looks beyond the judgment to how is it that God can bless the world? And all of these good plans that Isaiah announces, they're all tied into the coming of one man. There's a man who somehow is going to bring the blessings of a holy God on a sinful world. This man is called different things in the book. He's called the servant. He's called the light, the child, the branch, the stone, the redeemer of Israel. We need to pay close attention to the child that's prophesied in Isaiah because according to Isaiah, he's the only hope of mankind. So three things I want us to know when we leave today. Number one, we need to know that the Lord is God and that Isaiah is his true prophet. Okay? Now, what we're going to see here today in Isaiah, these words are more significant for your lives than anything that you're going to read in the newspaper in the next year. For sure, these things are more important than anything you'll find on your Facebook feed in the next year, right? I mean, more than anything you'll find in a Google search in the next year, these words will matter to you because these are the words of God through Isaiah, his true prophet. Now, why do I believe that? Why am I so convinced that these are God's words and we better pay attention to them? Well, think with me about prophecy. What is prophecy and why does God do it? Right? Prophecy is God giving a message to a man and then he gives a message. A lot of times it's predicting something that's going to come in the future. And so much of the Bible is God doing this. He says, okay, this is what's going to happen. And then you wait and you see this happens. Why does God do this? Well, he explains it to us in this book. Turn over with me to Isaiah 46 and God will tell us why all this prophecy. Isaiah 46:9. Isaiah 46, verse 9, God says, remember the former things long past. For I am God, and there is no other. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Now turn ahead to Isaiah 48, verse 3. Why is it, God, that you give us this prophecy and then fulfill it? Isaiah 48:3. I declared the former things long ago, and they went forth from my mouth, and I proclaimed them. Suddenly I acted, and they came to pass. Because I know that you are obstinate, and your neck is like an iron sinew, and your forehead bronze. Therefore, I declared them to you long ago. Before they took place, I proclaimed them to you, so that you would not say, my idol has done them, and my graven image and my molten image have commanded them. You have heard. Look at all this. And you, will you not declare it? Okay, so if you want to prove that you are the one true God, here's what you do. You want to prove that you're the one true God. You declare the future and then you bring it to pass. That's what God is saying He has done in these prophecies. And God has done this through Isaiah over and over again. Through Isaiah, God has been calling His shots, and then He sinks everyone in Isaiah's life and in the centuries to come and even into the future from us. I want to look at a few of these prophecies just so we get the sense. When we read something in Isaiah, we should take this seriously because Isaiah is right when he predicts things. Okay, so Isaiah predicted many events in his own lifetime. I'll pull out one example from several that you could get in the book. I'll give you blanks on your sheet if you're going to try to follow along. Letter A there, God declares the future ahead of time to prove that He is the one true God, right? And then letter B, we see Isaiah accurately predicted many events in his own lifetime. For example, Isaiah predicted that Hezekiah would be delivered from Sennacherib of Assyria. Isaiah predicted that King Hezekiah would be delivered from Sennacherib of Assyria. Turn over to Isaiah 37. We'll look at this story from Isaiah. Now, we already highlighted, right, in Isaiah's day, nobody messed with Assyria. Assyria was known for their might and for their cruelty. In Nineveh, their capital, and the palaces, the kings of Assyria would decorate with the skins of those that they had conquered. And then they would invite people to come visit them in their palaces. And the idea is, don't mess with us, or you'll also be decoration. I mean, they were cruel. They can go on and on. This is Assyria. Well, Hezekiah, decided to poke the bear, right? So Hezekiah is the king of Judah. He rebels against Assyria, and it infuriates the king, because nobody messes with Assyria, right? So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, they've already conquered so much of the world. They come in rage down to Judah, and they're just tearing up the countryside, and they're destroying everything as they come, and Hezekiah and his people, they just retreat into the city, and Sennacherib has Hezekiah surrounded in Jerusalem, his capital city, with his people. Now, this, humanly speaking, this isn't even going to be a contest. Like, you know, there's odds makers, and you can put down money on this and this, and there's odds. They won't even take bets on this, because it's just everyone knows how this is going to end. Like, Sennacherib never loses, and the city's surrounded. Well, but Hezekiah trusts in the Lord. And so Hezekiah, in his little city, he starts praying to God. God, will you deliver us from this mighty king that has us surrounded? Isaiah's in the city with Hezekiah, and here's what happens. Look, Isaiah 37:21. So God sends Isaiah to the king with a message. Isaiah 37:21. Then Isaiah the son of Amoz sent word to Hezekiah, saying, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, because you have prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria." Skip ahead to verse 33. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he will not come to this city or shoot an arrow there, and he will not come before it with a shield or throw up a siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, by the same he will return, and he will not come to this city, declares the Lord, for I will defend this city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. So the city is surrounded, and God's prophet is saying, God will defend the city and won't even throw up a siege ramp. What happened? Well, look at verse 36. That night, then the angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when men arose early in the morning, behold, all of these were dead. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and returned home and lived at Nineveh. So overnight, God himself goes into the camp of the invading army, and 185,000 men, soldiers, he slays. In the morning, the rest of the army gets up, and they're so frightened, they go home, and they leave Hezekiah alone. Interestingly, this particular biblical account has confirmation in archaeology. Maybe some of you know about this. This is called the Taylor Prism. You can go see it in the British Museum. They found this in the ruins of Nineveh. And what this is authored by Sennacherib himself, the king that came to attack Hezekiah. And it's Sennacherib's record of his attack upon Judah and his attack upon Israel. On this prism, Sennacherib boasts about his successful military campaign. He brags about how he conquered all the towns along the way, and then he says how he had Hezekiah the Judahite inside Jerusalem like a caged bird. Then, strangely, in Sennacherib's account, there's no record of what happened after he surrounded the city. It's a funny story. It's kind of like a football team saying, we won all of our games. And then in the championship game, we were ahead by 14 points in the fourth quarter. So yeah, right? And you're like, well, what? Did you win? Right? That's how this goes. Like, it leads up to, I had him caged up in his city like a bird. I mean, good job, Sennacherib, right? And we know the rest of the story. He had to run before the God of Israel, just as Isaiah had predicted the night before. Also, in Isaiah's lifetime, there were other predictions that he made that came true. He predicted the demise of the northern kingdom of Israel and of the nation of Syria, and he gave a time frame. These kingdoms are going to fall within this many years, and they did. Someone might say, well, yeah, okay, but Isaiah, you know, you could just, maybe he's just making good, educated guesses. He's making these predictions and they're all coming true, but maybe he's just got a sense for the political climate and so he's able to kind of predict and things happen. Well, maybe you could say that, but Isaiah's prophecies continue to come true even centuries after his death. Look here on your sheets, letter C. Isaiah accurately predicted events that happened in the two centuries following his death. Okay, let me give you three of those that happened. Now, one thing he predicted is that Judah would be taken captive by Babylon. You can read about that in chapter 39. This was fulfilled in 586 BC, 100 years later after his death. What he said happened. His kingdom, Judah, they were carried away captive by the Babylonians. Another thing that Isaiah predicted, number two on your sheets there, he predicted that Babylon would be conquered by the Medes. That's M-E-D-E-S. That Babylon would be conquered by the Medes. You can go read about that in chapter 13. That was fulfilled in 539 B.C. Now, these are kind of amazing things that he's predicting, right? Because when he's alive, Assyria is the power, and yet he says Babylon is going to conquer our country. And then he says, no, after Babylon conquers us, then the Medes are going to conquer them. And this is all 150 years out, and so it's starting to get a little bit more impressive. It'd be like me predicting that some like little middling country now is going to come and conquer the United States, and then someone's going to come and conquer, name the country that'll conquer them, and 150 years later somebody looks and says, well, how would this guy know this? But it's even more impressive than that, to things you couldn't guess, right? Number three, something else Isaiah accurately predicted. He predicted that a man named Cyrus, that goes in your blank, that Cyrus, a king of the Medes, would decree the rebuilding of the destroyed Jewish temple. Turn over with me to Isaiah 44. I want you to see this on the page. Isaiah 44, 28. Isaiah 44, 28. Through Isaiah's mouth, this is God speaking. It is I who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and he will perform all my desire. And he declares of Jerusalem, she will be built, and of the temple, your foundation will be laid. Now, you got this? You keeping up? So Isaiah says, listen, we're going to be conquered by the Babylonians. That happens 100 years later. Then the Babylonians are going to be conquered by the Medes. That happens another 50 years later. And then there's going to be a man named Cyrus who isn't going to be born for another 100-some years. There's going to be a man named Cyrus, and this guy named Cyrus is going to tell the Jews we can go back and rebuild our temple. And that happened. There was a guy born, and he became king of the Medes, and he sent the Jews back to rebuild their temple. Three things I want us to walk away knowing from our study of Isaiah. First, we know the Lord is God. He can call his shots and they're going to happen. The Lord is God and Isaiah is a true prophet of his. Okay, now, number two. And so flip over your sheets, and this is where you groan. You're like, oh, I thought we were going to be done 20 minutes early, but there's a whole, look at all these blanks left. Sorry. Okay. Three things we want to know. Number one, the Lord is God. Isaiah is a true prophet. Number two, I want us all to know that Jesus is the Redeemer predicted by Isaiah. Well, I told you that throughout this book, He wants to bless His people, and it's all tied to a person. Well, Jesus is that person. Right? Jesus is the Redeemer that Isaiah keeps saying at the end of time, this man's going to come and he's going to bring blessing and not just judgment. Well, how do we know it's Jesus? How do we know? Because Jesus lived 700 years after Isaiah. How do we know that Jesus is the one that Isaiah is talking about? Well, let's look at 11 things that Isaiah said this Redeemer would do, and they all came true in Jesus' life. Again, when Jesus is being talked about, this Messiah, this Redeemer, Isaiah calls them all different things, right? So as you read through the book, sometimes he's the child, sometimes he's the light, the branch, the stone, the servant, the Redeemer. Here's one thing that Isaiah predicted about him. Number one, Isaiah predicted that the coming Redeemer would be born of a virgin. Isaiah predicted this man who's going to come and bless us, he's going to be born of a virgin. Go to Isaiah 7:14. We read this with Jake too. Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. Of course, then as we come 700 years later, there's a virgin who gives birth. First time ever that something like that. How that only happens miraculously, and yet here's this fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Now go to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, Isaiah predicted that this coming Redeemer would be called Mighty God. That his name would be Mighty God. Look at Isaiah 9, verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now, Jesus is the only human ever to have lived that could be legitimately called Mighty God. And yet Isaiah predicted that this Savior will be called that. Thirdly, Isaiah predicted that this coming king would be a physical descendant of David. That the Redeemer who would come, he's going to be a physical descendant of David, King David of Israel. Go to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. Isaiah 11:1, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Okay, Jesse's David's father. So Isaiah is saying, look, this one is going to come, the one that's going to bring human history to an end, the one that can bring blessing to sinful people. He's going to be born of David's line. Well, we know about Jesus, he fits, right? David is a descendant of we know about Jesus, he's a descendant of David, right? Listen, if it's not Jesus, this is never going to happen. Because now, today, we don't know David's line. Like, we're not tracking the descendants of David anymore. And so for this to ever be true of anyone, for God's words to come true, it has to be Jesus. But we know of Jesus, he was a descendant of David. He totally fits that prophecy. Another thing about this Redeemer. Fourthly, Isaiah said that he would heal the blind and deaf. Isaiah said that he would heal the blind and the deaf. Turn to Isaiah 35, verse 5. Isaiah 35, 5. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Well, how many people have there been that were known as healers of the blind and the deaf? Well, Jesus. Fifthly, Isaiah predicted that this coming Redeemer would allow himself to be beaten and spit upon. That the Redeemer who was to come would allow himself to be beaten and spit upon. Look at Isaiah 50, verse 6. Here in this part of Isaiah, the word Isaiah is usually using to describe him is the servant. Here the servant speaks. Isaiah 50, verse 6. I give my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation and spitting. From here and the next few of these prophecies, we could turn to the Gospels and just find that each of these things came true. People were spitting upon Jesus, and he's not hiding his face. Sixthly, Isaiah predicted that this Messiah that would come, he would not be believed in by most Israelites. He would not be believed in by most Israelites. That's in Isaiah 53:1. Number 7, the Messiah would not be outwardly impressive. Isaiah said this Messiah that's coming wouldn't be outwardly impressive. Isaiah 53, let's turn there. Isaiah 53 verse 2. Here's Isaiah's words. For he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. Well, that's true of Jesus, right? His birth in a manger. We now look back at that and we see that as beautiful and magical almost because we know what the significance to it. But being born in a manger is really just smelly and difficult. And this lady is just a poor pauper. If you're going to just declare yourself as somebody great, this isn't, I was born in a manger, you know. It's unimpressive from the very start, his life. Also, Isaiah predicted that, number 8, the servant would pay the penalty for our sins. Isaiah predicted that this Redeemer would pay the penalty for the sins of the world. Look at Isaiah 53:4. We know this happened on the cross, right? Isaiah 53:4, surely our griefs he himself bore and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. Isaiah predicted that. He predicted, number 9, that Jesus would remain silent during his trial. Isaiah predicted Jesus would remain silent during his trial. Isaiah 53:7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to slaughter and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so he did not open his mouth. We can go read in the Gospels, right? And as Jesus is being accused, he's saying nothing, right? And Pilate's saying, well, why don't you defend yourself? Well, it's because he's the Redeemer that Isaiah predicted. Isaiah also said, number 10 here, that Jesus would be buried among rich people and be totally innocent. That Jesus would be buried among rich people. Look at verse 9. His grave was assigned with wicked men. Well, we know how that works, right? He's got wicked men on either side of him on the cross when he's dying, criminals. His grave was assigned with wicked men, yet he was with a rich man in his death. Remember how that goes? Who buries Jesus after he's dead? Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, comes and he asks for Jesus' body and he takes and he puts him in his own tomb. So all these details, he would be with sinners, but then buried in the grave of a rich man. All these things that Isaiah said 700 years earlier about this Redeemer who would come, these things are happening like everyone in Jesus' life. Number 11, Isaiah predicted that this Redeemer would triumph after his sufferings. The Redeemer would triumph after his death, really. Look at verse 10. But we know he's dead, right? Because verse 9, his grave was assigned and he's with a rich man in his death. So the Redeemer's going to be killed. But then look at verse 10. But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. If he would render him as a guilt offering, he would see his offspring. He will prolong his days. And the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his souls, he will see it and be satisfied. Well, did God prolong Jesus' days after he died? Yes. Right? He rose him from the dead. All these things are pointing to Jesus, and it's just clear, right? If you're looking in Isaiah, who is the child, the branch, the Redeemer, the light? It's Jesus. There's no doubt about this. We should pay close attention to this child because, according to Isaiah, he is the only hope for sinners. Okay, three things we want to know when we leave. One, the Lord is God, and Isaiah was a true prophet of his. Secondly, Jesus is the Redeemer, predicted by Isaiah. Now, the third thing we want to know what else Isaiah prophesied about this Redeemer. We want to know what else Isaiah prophesied about this Redeemer. I knew I was going to be teaching on Isaiah this morning, so I thought this week, well, I better make sure I read all the way through Isaiah. You know, it takes a long time to start through Isaiah and read to the end. There's so much in here else that is predicted about this Redeemer. I'm going to pick a little bit of highlight for you, okay? Read Isaiah in a day this week and you'll find some of the other ones. Know what else Isaiah predicted about the Redeemer. Letter A, this child will one day return and destroy all the sinners of this world. This child is predicted to one day return and destroy all the sinners of this world. Look over at Isaiah 66. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 15. As you're reading through the book of Isaiah, when you do it this week, right, you're going to read the whole thing in one day. what makes it tricky in Isaiah is that it's like Isaiah can't stay on one topic. So Isaiah will be talking about judgment that's coming in his day, and then his eyes will go to judgment that's coming in the future, and then he'll be talking about judgment in his day, and then it'll slip to God's final salvation, and then he'll talk about it, and it's just you're back and forth all the time, right? And so you get little snippets of this. It's like his mind just can't get off. Well, it's God's given the prophecies, right? But he just can't get away from what's going to happen in the end. And here's one of those places. So judgment's coming. There's going to be judgment that God's going to pour out on the earth, and kind of like the last piece of that judgment that God pours out is Jesus coming and finishing it up, right? And so he's bringing judgment to the world. Isaiah 66, verses 15 and 16. For behold, the Lord will come in fire, and his chariots like the whirlwind, to render his anger with fury and his rebukes with flames of fire. For the Lord will execute judgment by fire and by his sword on all flesh, and those slain by the Lord will be many. Let's remind ourselves now, why is it that God's so angry at the earth? Well, this is the Holy One of Israel, right? He's pure and unstained by sin, and the world is full of sinners. And so we've cut ourselves off from his blessing. Look here, back with me, Isaiah 59. Isaiah talks about this, what our sin does for us if we're trying to relate to the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 59, look at verses 2 through 4. See it? Isaiah 59, 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. See, all of us have sinned so much that we have separated ourselves from this God, and we really should just expect his judgment. And Jesus is coming. When he returns, he is going to destroy all the sinners of the world. But there's more that he's going to do. Look at letter B, something else that is said about this child. Letter B, the child will then, after the judgment he brings, the child will then establish an everlasting kingdom filled with people whom he has forgiven. The child will then establish an everlasting kingdom, and he's going to fill it with people that he's forgiven. I want to talk about this kingdom just a bit, but first I want you to see who's in this kingdom that he's going to set up. All right, so go back to Isaiah 33:24. Isaiah 33:24. Who's in this kingdom that the child is going to come and set up? First part of verse 24 is one of these great blessings of the kingdom that's coming. No resident will say, I am sick. We don't have any kingdoms on earth like that today, or everyone would go live there, right? But Jesus' kingdom, there won't be anybody sick. But notice who's in it. The end of the verse, the people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity. In Jesus' kingdom, when he sets it up, he doesn't say, the people who dwell there will be worthy. The people who dwell there will be better than everybody else. That's not what he says, right? The people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity. And so, if I'm going to be in that kingdom, what I need, I need cleansing. I need forgiveness. When Jesus comes, he's going to establish this kingdom. He's going to fill it with people that he's forgiven. Oh, the blessing of this kingdom, and there's so much detail in Isaiah. One of the things that's tricky about this, Isaiah talks about two phases of a future kingdom. When Jesus comes, there's going to be a 1,000-year phase of the kingdom on this earth. And so there's still mortal people living and dying, and everything's not quite perfect yet. And then after that 1,000-year earthly kingdom, there's the eternal kingdom. And Isaiah talks about these two things all in one. And so in one verse, he's talking about the 1,000 years and then the eternal kingdom, and it's kind of all meshed up together. We just realize, hey, it's going to be good in the end. There's these things. Look here at Isaiah 65. Let's get a sense for what Isaiah is, what he says this kingdom that the Messiah is going to set up will be like. When the child comes and sets up this kingdom, what's it going to be like? Here's some of his descriptions. Isaiah 65:17. I think the first couple of verses are looking to eternity, and then after that we'll see the 1,000-year reign kind of kingdom. But look at Isaiah 65:17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things will not be remembered or come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem for rejoicing and her people for gladness. I will also rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. And there will no longer be heard in her the voice of weeping and the sound of crying. No longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought accursed. They will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and another inhabit. They will not plant and another eat. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people, and my chosen ones will wear out the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they are the offspring of those blessed by the Lord and their descendants with them. It will also come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will graze together. And the lion will eat straw like the ox. And dust will be the serpent's food. They will do no evil and harm in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. The blessings of this kingdom, the perfect justice. There's so much injustice in our world. Jesus is going to do away with that. He's a God of justice. Isaiah talks a lot about wild animals being tame in this kingdom. I take that literally. And that in this kingdom to come, it's like the creation is going to be healed. We have kind of messed this place up, right, with our sin and pollution, right? When Jesus comes, he's going to heal the climate and the world that we live in. And it's not going to fight against us anymore like it does. And all kinds of details that Isaiah gives us about it. But again, the most important thing is, okay, now, how do I make sure I'm in that kingdom? Look at letter C on your sheets there. Look, to be included in this kingdom that the child is going to bring. To be included in this kingdom, you must turn from your sin and come to Jesus in humble faith. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. The God of the Old Testament is the God of the New Testament. He's looking for the same thing for us. Isaiah chapter 55. Look at verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." The people in God's kingdom are the forgiven people. How do I get forgiveness? Well, you need to know about Jesus' first coming, right? You need to know that the whole point of his first coming was to take your sin upon himself and die so that he can forgive you. And now how do you get forgiven? Here's what it says. You need to turn away from your sin and just humbly trust in God, right? Humbly put your faith in Jesus Christ. Even as you sit here today, you say, "Oh, Jesus, I trust in you. I want you to be my Savior. Will you forgive me?" God promises that he will. He offers forgiveness to whoever will receive it, and then a guaranteed spot in this kingdom. Maybe there's somebody in the room today that's sitting here and thinking, "Well, these people are crazy. Like, seriously, you think that Jesus is going to come back? He's going to destroy the world? He's going to set up a new one?" Yes, I do. And I think that you should too. I think there's good basis for believing this. Right? The Lord is God, and Isaiah is a prophet of his, right? That is proven in history. You can go look it up. And Jesus is that Redeemer that Isaiah talked about. We know it because of all these things that he's already done. Jesus is that Redeemer. And so, if the rest of Isaiah's words about Jesus are true, then He's going to come back and he's going to judge this world of sinners. He's going to set up a perfect one. And the thing that matters in this life, the thing that matters in this life is, are you forgiven by him? Right? Are you ready to be in that kingdom? Because we have a king who started his work and we know what he's going to do the rest of the way through. And we get to the end and we stand before God and we say, well, God, I didn't know. No, that's, listen, I told you ahead of time what I was going to do, and I did it all in Jesus, and then I told you what I was going to do next. Right? It's God has shown himself to be true. It's just, do we believe him? Are we willing to say, yeah, Jesus, I'm yours. I want to follow you. Will you forgive me? Let's pray. Oh, God, thank you for this message. We come to the message of Christmas, and it's like the middle piece or the start of what Jesus means to do. And so we rejoice in it. Because we know that the Savior has come, and we know that all the rest of this is going to fall into place too, because you are true and you declare the end from the beginning. Lord, we thank you for making it so clear to us so that we can just take your word and we can believe it. We can believe the one that you sent, and we can be ready for that kingdom completely forgiven. We rejoice in this and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.